This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. That you have your Bibles out and that you're ready to follow along with us and to examine God's Word as we go into it this morning. This is our last message now in a series that we have had, examining the verses that are used by those who say that you can lose your salvation. We're going to examine three more of those here this morning and then go into another subject which we hope will be very enlightening to you. And not only that, give you as a child of God a reason and an answer to those that ask for the reason and the hope within you. Also, to the lost that may be listening, that maybe have heard this evolution that has been projected even down through grade schools and up through high schools and, of course, in our schools of our so-called higher learning, then you are sort of on the intellectual plane if you believe in evolution, and that's projected to you in our schools of learning. We're going to be examining, starting next week now, some of the prehistoric men and examine what is actually there. Is it proof, or is it just a hoax? Some of the men like the Pithecanthropus erectus, the Hesperopithecus, the Dawsonic man, the Java ape man, and we're going through several of those, and we're going to examine what evidence there is. And then we've written a little book, and we've entitled it, Why We Believe in Creation and Not in Evolution, because we don't want Satan to make a monkey out of you. Well, setting aside all humor, we are going to examine the evidence, and maybe you'll have some friends that believe in evolution. And then it would be very interesting to invite them to listen to the radio broadcast, weigh the facts out for themselves, and then maybe we can help turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they don't die in their sin believing that kind of trash that is put out through our institutions. We'd invite you to invite your friends to start with us on a series of messages, Why We Believe in Creation and Not in Evolution, and that'll begin next week. If you have your Bibles, we hope that you'll turn with us now, and let's take our first passage here and go over here to Ezekiel chapter 3. Those proponents of saying you can lose your salvation, remember this, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you are not trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lost on your way to hell, you deny the grace of God, and you are trying to put your own righteousness in front of God's eyes and saying, Dear Lord, accept me, look what I've done, here they are, look at all my good works. And then the Lord's going to reject you, depart from me, you're cursed. And we find out here from the teaching of the Word of God that, and it's very simple to remember for a Christian, and that is very simply, going to heaven is receiving Jesus Christ by faith, plus nothing. That's the grace of God, dying for us while we were yet a sinner. But then what we do with our life, after that we are saved, the minute we are saved, we are a new creation in the Lord Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And that's the way God looks upon you at the start of your new birth, your second birth. You've been born again by believing on Jesus Christ. Then what you do with your life depends upon the happiness you have in your life, the rewards that you have in heaven, all depending upon your working for Christ, your yielding to Him, your putting Him first, and serving Him depends upon the happiness and the blessings that not only you have down here, but also in the rewards that you're going to receive in heaven. Eternal life is free. If you want rewards, you have to work for it. It's like if someone would buy me the house and say, Pastor Max Schultz, here's the house. And it's yours, absolutely free. Sign the deed over to me, and it's fine for nothing if I'll accept it. But then, Pastor Yount, if you want some furniture in your house, if you want a television set, if you want a chair, if you want a Davenport, if you want a bed, if you want a kitchen table, anything like that, and you want a rug on the floor, you've got to go out and work for it in order to have the furniture there. Same way with our Christian life. God says, I'll give you the home, but if you want any rewards there, then you have to earn those by serving me while you're here with the rest of your life, since you're saved, here upon the earth. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 3, this is used by many, and as we pointed out last week, we'll pick it it up right here in verse 18 and 19. Remember this. This is here Ezekiel speaking to the lost in verses 18 and 19, if you'd like to mark that in your Bible. In verses 20 and 21, it is Ezekiel speaking to the saved. Oh, the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. Now, let's pick it up in verse 18 and 19, where he's speaking about our responsibility to the lost. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn that wicked, and he turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, what do you mean, I will require here his blood at thy hand, which is comparable here to the last line here in verse 19, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, you must remember this, and we'll give you a few verses you can look up, but if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can go in and look up many more. You'll find that the words soul and life are used interchangeably in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. There are many places where soul is translated life, and what he's speaking about here is, I want a full reward with what I've done with my life after I become a Christian by faith in Christ. Now, I have a responsibility in order to go out and reach the lost for Christ. I'm not just down here in a playground. I'm in a battleground for precious souls to win them to Christ, and that's my responsibility. The Lord gave every Christian and gave him this commandment that we are to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, and it is what God's desire is for you and I, that we go out and win the lost. If we do not, then it's our responsibility, and we're going to suffer loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. When he says, I will require his blood at thine hand, simply means I'm going to have to give an account of myself and maybe someone I could have won to Christ if I had witnessed to them, but I failed to do it. Maybe I'm ashamed of Christ. Maybe I'm in a backslidden condition, or I'm too bashful, or whatever it might be. I've not grown enough to fulfill my responsibility. Well, then God says, I'm going to require that because there's not a reason in the world. You know how you got saved. You don't have to know the whole Bible. Why in the world didn't you go tell that lost person? Let me give you an example one time that was really a sad situation. I was pastoring a church down in the southern part of Indiana, and anyway, I had stopped into the hospital to see someone who was there, and one of the ladies came up, the nurse's aides came up, an elderly lady, and she said, I wonder if you would go visit my boy, and she just lived right across the street from the hospital there. Would you go visit my boy, and I'd like to get him started in Sunday school. Now, he was 14 years old and a very nice boy. Well, anyway, I said, yes, I sure will. Well, to make a long story short, I went out of the hospital, got to the end of the driveway. I had a lot of things to do back to the office, and I thought, you know, should I stop right now? Because she had told me that he's home now. And I said, well, I'll stop and see him. But I didn't say specifically I would do it then. And it just seemed like the Holy Spirit was saying, you better go see him. Go see him now. Why put it off? Is the bookwork more important that you have to do in the office? Is that more important than to visit this person here and try to win this young boy to Christ? You will not believe what happened. I drove on, and I was really indecisive what to do. I wanted to go back and get some of my work caught up and so forth, but I decided that, well, I'll take a minute and go over here and talk to him. Never dreamed what would happen. I pulled my car over across the street, went to the door, knocked on the door. His name was Dennis. Dennis came to the door, nice-looking young fella, just a real nice young boy, young man. And I never went in. He never came out. I stood right at the door. There was a screen door between us there. And I said, Dennis, I just talked to your mother, and she wanted me to stop over. And I said, I'd sure like to invite you to church next Sunday. And but I said, more important than that, have you got a fast minute? He said, yeah. I said, I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for you. I said, if you were to die, do you know, Dennis, that you're going to heaven when you die? And he said, no, I really don't. It's a very polite young man, just almost like an idol, you might say. Just a nice young man. And anyway, I said, Dennis, Jesus Christ died for you. It tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, God loved the world, and Christ died for you, gave his only begotten Son. And I said, Dennis, I know I'm going to heaven because Christ paid for my sin. And I said, would you believe that? Would you simply just believe that Jesus Christ? He said, you know, yeah, I've heard that before. And I said, well, it's in John 3:16. You can go here in a minute and look it up. But I said, if that's true, would you believe the record that God gave of his son, that he loved the world and sent Christ? He said, yes, I believe that. I believe Christ died to pay for my sins. I said, he sure did. And then, Dennis, he made you two promises that you'd never perish, but have everlasting life. I said, Dennis, where are you going to go when you die? And he said, you know, he said, I've never heard it that way. But he said, if that's right, I'm going to heaven when I die. He said, you know, it really is a peace to know that, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. I said, you know, this is sort of strange here. I've never met you before and just met your mother just a few minutes ago over to the hospital. And here we are standing here. And I said, Dennis, I want to throw one fast check out before I go. If I see you tomorrow, Dennis, and I ask you, where are you going to go when you die? What are you going to tell me, Dennis? And he looked up and he smiled and he said, well, he said, you know that I'm going to heaven when I die. He said, I never knew that it was that simple. Dennis came a couple of Sundays and then a tragedy happened. His father had died several years ago, and Dennis was, I didn't find this out till later, a very intelligent young man. He did all the figuring and things for his mother on the with the house, bought the groceries, and paid the bills, and just fulfilled a lot of responsibility for his mother. 2 weeks later, he was walking up toward church, and a drunk came down in a car, hit him, and killed him immediately. I went over to the hospital in Cincinnati, and there, I just got there. They had called me right away, right after it happened. They had rushed him over there to one of the hospitals in Cincinnati. And when I walked in, I asked where he was at, and they took me up here, and they were just bringing him out. They had him on. He was dead for all practical purposes, but they had all the life support on him just in order to keep his body and the blood flowing and so forth so they could donate his organs. And his mother had agreed to do that. And there he laid, and I looked at him here just 2 or 3 weeks ago, Dennis. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't know if Dennis would have trusted Christ anyway if I hadn't have told him. Maybe God would have got somebody else there. I don't really know that for sure, but I know this. That blood of that young man would have been on my shoulders if I had put some other things at the office more important than just going across the street and witnessing to this young boy. Surely God would have held that to my account. When it says here, thou hast delivered thy soul, literally means, should be translated, thou hast delivered thy life. Other words, not that I have delivered myself from going to hell. It's not even speaking about that. But the fact is, I have delivered myself as far as my responsibility is concerned toward God and man. Then I'll not stand at the judgment seat of Christ and suffer loss of rewards. But as we're told in 2 John in verse 8, that we will receive a full reward using every opportunity of our life and telling people about Christ and not wasting it and throwing it away. Now, that's what it's teaching concerning the saved, but also concerning the lost. Now look in verses here in verse 20 and 21. There's our responsibility toward the saved. Again, when a righteous man doeth turn from his righteousness, and this is a Christian now, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, God has to interfere, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Well, why would it be required at my hand? Well, the simple reason is that if I see another Christian, I should do the very best under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do the very best to try to help that Christian if I possibly can. Now, there's all kind of mitigating circumstances, and there are times when we can't. But I should at least lift him up in prayer. I should at least, if the opportunity is there, do it gently and kindly, not trying to be the answer to everybody's sin in their life. That's not what I'm called to do, or you are either. But if you have a friend who's a Christian, that if God would lead you tenderly and kindly to help them that have turned away from the Lord, then God assuredly wants you to do it. Nevertheless, in verse 21, if thou warn the righteous man, say we go ahead and talk to him and try to get him turned around, that the righteous sin not, and he doeth not sin, he surely shall live, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul, or thou hast delivered thy life. I am free because I have fulfilled my responsibility to God in doing what He wants me to do toward another Christian. Now, I'd like for you to write down a few verses here, and you can look this up, where soul is also translated life in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4 and 5, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23, many other places. Those are just a few, so you get the proper interpretation of these verses here. No, it doesn't say anything about me going to hell. Write down, and I put this in my notes here, 2 John verse 8, because we're going to find out we receive a full reward if we use our life for Christ. Now let's take another, and let's go with me now over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll try to get these three in here in today's broadcast. Matthew chapter 5, and we find out here's a verse that many times is not misquoted, but it's misinterpreted. In Matthew chapter 5 concerning marriage, look here in verse 27. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thine right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. They say, well, look, if you look upon this woman in adultery here, and you don't get that out, then what's going to happen? It's going to lead you to sin and commit the physical act of adultery, and then you're going to die, and you're going to be cast into hell. Well, there's two things you need to remember here. First of all, the body is never cast into hell. That's the first thing. Now, the works of the body is what's going to be burned, and you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And over there, we find out in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in chapter 3, in verse 15, we find out, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's talking here about the works of the body that are going to be burned, and not the body itself. No one ever goes into hell with this earthly body. No one. This body goes back to the dust or back to the grave or back to the earth where it came out of originally. And we find out when God made the body and so forth. But we find out it goes back. But what we do with this body here, we're going to produce good works or bad works. And the good works, of course, are the wood, or the gold, silver, and precious stones. The bad works are the wood, hay, and the stubble. So the Christian can do this. Now, let me ask you something. When it says here, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Well, I want to tell you something. The next time that blonde bombshell walks down the street, and you as a Christian cast your eye upon her, and I might say this, when the Bible says, pluck it out, means get your eye off of that avenue and throw it on someplace else before it continually leads you into sinning and so on and so forth, and you get yourself in all kind of trouble. But anyway, that's what it's talking about. If you literally pluck your eye out, I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of blind people running around here, including a lot of blind women with their lust of the men. So it's going to work both ways. But what he's speaking about here, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Pluck it out of the avenue it's causing you to sin and put it somewhere else. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Doesn't literally mean take a hatchet and cut your hand off. But it means cut it off of the avenue from which it's being tempted to sin and put it somewhere else before you commit sin and get yourself in all kind of trouble and commit a lot of works here. It's going to be disgracing to you, disgracing to God, and you're going to suffer loss of rewards. And then when it says here that thy whole body should be cast into hell, simply, if we don't cut off the eye, it will lead to further things, which is going to involve the whole body. If we don't cut our hand off and move it to another direction, it's going to involve the whole being of the person being involved in the crime of the sin. And therefore, everything's going to suffer loss of rewards, but the body cast into hell, the human body never goes into hell, or it would be consumed away. That's why God gives it another body, not the literal human body here. But God will give it another body, even to those that are in hell, so that they'll suffer all the pains and torment, but that body will never be consumed. Now we're going to take one more in the time we have left. And we'd covered this many, many weeks back, but we'd like to just say a few words on it one more time. Concerning Judas, in John chapter 13, verse 27, we find out that Satan entered into Judas. And then you have people saying, well, say Judas was saved, but then he lost his salvation when he sold Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. Well, first of all, Judas was never saved. He was a counterfeit, spoken of as those in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 22 and 23. Many shall say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works, even cast out demons? Judas was under this canopy or disguise as a Christian. Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and I believe we can pin this right down here real easy from a Greek word. In the Bible, and it's good to have a Strong's Concordance, good to have a Bible dictionary if you want to study the Word of God in any kind of depth at all, because there are some times in the translation of the English to where the English use the same word, and yet in the Greek, we find out it has a different meaning, and sometimes we have to pick those out. So in Matthew chapter 26, in verses 14 here to 16, let's read it, and we hope that you'll follow along. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, said unto them, what will you give me? And they made a treaty here, or if you want to, or an agreement. And they agreed for 30 pieces of silver if Judas would reveal where Christ was at so they could arrest him. Now look here in chapter 27 and verses 1 to 4. Chapter 27, verses 1 to 4. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders and the people and those took counsel against him, Jesus, to put him to death. Now we come here to verse 3. And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, that's Christ, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Now, you want to remember this. The word repent, wherever in the New Testament it is referring to salvation, is always the Greek word metanoia. It is never another Greek word, metamiomiai. Metamiomiai is used of a Christian after they are a Christian, after they have received Christ by faith. Then the word metamiomiai, translated repent, which means sorrowful, it means regret, and so forth, but it's never used to become a Christian. When repent is used to become a Christian, it is always metanoia, and it means change your mind. You can be sorry for sin all your life and go right straight to hell. But in order to go to heaven, you must change your mind about Christ, put your faith in him and trust him only, and then after we're a Christian and commit sin, yes, we should be sorry and regretful for the things that we do that's going to hinder the work of Christ or make a disgrace out of the Lord. Here we find out Jesus repented himself, and you can look this up. The Greek word here is not metanoia for salvation. It is metamiomiai. He was sorrowful. He was regretful that they would put him to death under that condemnation. I don't believe Jesus ever thought that. He wanted to sell Christ out, but he never thought that they would put him to death, and for that he was sorrowful. And then he went out and hung himself. Isn't that just like old Satan? Isn't he a murderer and a liar in John chapter 8? When he's done using you, then he'll kill you. He doesn't care because he'll have you in hell for all eternity, and he knows that's where he's going. So the only thing he'll do with you is just use you against Christ and then kick you out and throw you in the city dump when he's done with you. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And here we have the three different Greek words used. And I think it's profitable for us to take this just a second here before we close and examine this. And if you have your pencil, I'd surely write these down and go back and look them up, because here we have three Greek words. We have metanoia, we have metamiomiai, and we have another Greek word, metamiletus, and they all three mean different things. Now, I'd like for you to follow here in verse 8. When Paul wrote to 2 Corinthians here, this letter, he said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. And though I did repent, now in one sense of the mind he did, in the other sense he didn't, but the word repent here we want to point out here is metamiomiai, and it does not mean change your mind, it means sorrowful or regretful. I do not regret, though I did regret. I was sorrowful. So in one, he looked at it one way, he was sorrowful. He didn't want to hurt them, and yet he had to tell them the truth to get them straightened out. But the two Greek words there are metamiomiai, it means sorrowful and regret. Now in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrow to repentance. Now, that word repentance there is metanoia, a change of mind. For you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Other words, we didn't just tell you things to help you in your Christian life. You listened to us, you changed your mind, and it really worked for your benefit. In fact, Paul was doing here what God wanted the Christian to do and what he wanted Ezekiel to do over there in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now let's go here to verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now the word repentance here in verse 10, the word repentance here in verse 9, the same Greek word here, metanoia. Other words, a change of mind to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. To be repented of, that word repent there is a different Greek word. And that word there is metamelitis, and it would literally read like this. And this is one of the proofs by this Greek word, you can never lose your salvation. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be revoked. If you look this up, repentant here, metamelitis, means not sorrow for sin, not change your mind. It has an entirely different meaning, and it means irrevocable. In other words, godly sorrow worketh to a change of mind in accepting salvation, never to be revoked, never to be taken away. And the first part there, of course, is our part. The second part is God's. Repentance is a change of mind. We trust Christ, and then God promises that that salvation is irrevocable. It will never be taken away. Oh, my, what a glorious salvation the Lord has provided for us. How wonderful it is here. But I think it's important to understand these three Greek words. That's why it's important in your Bible study to get you a concordance, get you a good one, get you a good Bible dictionary, and then start looking up some of these things and begin a little more in-depth study in the Word of God, and what a blessing it'll be. Well, the Lord tells us here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not whacking it in pieces, not mutilating the word of God, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And we hope, those of you that are listening this morning, if you're one who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, you do not have the peace of God, that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. You can settle it right now. All you have to do is accept God's payment for your sin. You see, God just loved you so much. He just sent Christ to pay for your sin. And he put it in the Bible so the denominations can't get it all fouled up. Even the independent churches can't twist it and turn it around. That he gave his only begotten son. And if you, that's your responsibility, that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, just trust him. God said you'll never perish but have everlasting life. And we hope that you'll do that. We hope that through listening to the broadcast, it will challenge you to turn to the scriptures and look for them for yourself. After all, it's your life. The only thing any preacher or any pastor can do is point the scriptures to you, pray for you, and hope that you'll, by the good senses God gave you, accept his payment for your sin and receive the gift of God, everlasting life.
If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him. He bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asks you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.